You know, my dad was a guy that kind of walked in quiet confidence. And this was up until the days, you know, when the Alzheimer's just really took over. And Alzheimer's is this disease. I remember a line the doctor said one day. He said, "I want you to know, here's the deal with your dad's situation. He's never going to get better than he is today." And it was a startling reality for us, you know, that life had changed. And all through this process, you grew to places. And my dad, though, never lost his sense of humor. He was always really a funny guy. And we just came to the conclusion that instead of bemoaning it, we're going to laugh. And so we had great moments even through the difficulties of it. And, you know, we came to a point where my dad just didn't need to be driving anymore, because he kept forgetting which side of the road he needed to drive on. So that's a fair indication that probably the keys should be taken. So we took the keys, and this was not a good day. And this was a difficult day. That day, my dad was furious because we limited his freedom. And so, you know, it was a gradual thing. Well, about 3 or 4 months after this, you know, when you think all of this is forgotten, my dad found the keys. And my mom's in the back. My dad took off. And I mean, honestly, my mom called. She is in a panic. "Your dad's been gone. It's been 2 hours now. And I haven't seen him. I've called everybody. Nobody's seen him." And then she goes, "Well, here he comes. And dad's pulling up in the driveway. And my mom meets him outside. And my mom says, "Everett L. Daniels, where in the world have you been?" She goes, "Have you been lost?" And my dad looked at her and smiled, and he said, "Well, I came back home, so I must not have been lost." He had no clue where he'd been. He'd been gone 2 hours, did not remember one part of it, but he got home safely, and we were thankful for that. Hey, I want to tell you something. My dad had this quiet confidence. How many times, let me ask you just this simple question. How many times do you submit, do you bow down to a lack of confidence in yourself? Let me ask it again. How many times do you submit to, or do you bow down to, a lack of confidence in yourself? How many times do opportunities pass you by because somehow we lack the boldness to seize them? The answer for us, and it's all of us, listen, it's not just one person in this place. There have been so many times that the number of times we've done this, has far outweighed what it needed to. And here's the deal. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that God desires for you and me to have confidence and boldness in ourselves. Let me say it again. God desires for you and me to have confidence and boldness in ourselves. Now, I want you to know, this is not a confidence or an arrogance, if you will, or boldness of a haughtiness. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about arrogance in this sense. We are talking about a Christ-given boldness and a Christ-given confidence that's lived out through His power at work within us. I mean, every believer has this opportunity. We have this kind of potential, but there are just so many times that we don't seize this. We don't take a hold of this. And honestly, we don't see ourselves in the way God sees us. When we've been talking about made to be somebody, it means that we have to take hold of some things that we just don't naturally take hold of. And so today, as we talk about this, it's good for us to go back and remember some things. And I want us to remember today that two of God's greatest leaders, and honestly greatest warriors that ever lived, were people who lacked confidence. The first one we begin with is Moses. Now, Moses is what we consider, honestly, the greatest leader of the Old Testament. And we sense him in his capacity to do some things that we marvel at. When you hold up a staff and the sea parts, that's a pretty good day. I mean, let's be honest, that's a pretty good day. But that's not the way it began. I love the story in Exodus 3, because that's where we find the story of the burning bush. And if some of you are not familiar with that, the burning bush is the moment when God calls Moses. But I love what it says before it talks about the burning bush. It says, "And Moses, who was watching sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro," and this is the phrase that the writer uses, "on the far side of the desert and the wilderness." That means this boy was back in the boonies. He was away from everybody. And he had good reason to be. He is literally, he's a runaway convict. He has gone from prince to runaway convict. And now what he is, he finds himself herding his father-in-law's sheep, which every once in a while, that had to be a tough day. But he finds himself herding his father-in-law's sheep. And this, the text tells us that he's on the far side of the desert. But here's one of the coolest things in the world to me, is that God reached out to him on the far side of the desert. And I want to tell you why that's important. There are so many folks, and there may even be some in this place today, that think they have to come to a place before God will reach out to them. That we have to be good enough for him to find us or to care enough about us to reach out to him. And I want you to know, Moses could not have been any farther away than he was that day, and yet God comes to Moses. You get my point? You don't have to worry about the other. That's nothing but when we talk about that lack of confidence, that's the enemy placing things in your mind that tells you God's limitless love is too limitless to find you. That's just not true. It's just not true. But here he is. I mean, he's herding his father-in-law's sheep, and yet God chooses him. I mean, this is just so cool. God chooses him to become the deliverer of the Israelites from Egypt. Now, what we've got to understand is all the negatives that he had in his life. I mean, all the negatives that he had in his life. I mean, he had killed a man. He's run away. He's literally just, if you will, crushed the opportunity he had to do so much good in the position that he was in. And this is the way we think about it. Oh, Moses, I'm sure this is the way he thought it. What did I do? How could I mess this up so badly? And yet God comes to him in his brokenness. Now hear me, friends, because this is huge for us. God comes to him in his brokenness and lostness and he says these words. He says, Moses, I've heard the cries of my people. I've seen their hurt. And I've chosen you. And now listen to what he says. I've heard the cries of my people in verse 7 to 10. He says, now go, I'm sending you to Egypt to set my people free. Moses got to think, what? And I love Moses' response, because here is the chosen leader, and yet here is his response in Exodus 4:13. And Moses pleaded with God, Lord, please send anybody else. You talking about a lack of confidence. Moses didn't see himself the way God sees him. Now let's go to Judges 6. We find a story of Gideon, God's mighty warrior. And like Moses, when Gideon receives the call, he sees himself as anything but mighty, I want you to know. Listen to the story. And then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah. And Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat. Now notice what it says, because the writer wants us to know this. He's threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. Now, what he's saying to us is, Gideon's in hiding. The wine press is way down into the ground so it doesn't slosh up on the ground. And Gideon finds himself hiding from the Midianites down there. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now notice this, because notice how he speaks to him. He says, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. And Gideon's got to think, brother, you are one lost angel. I mean, seriously. You know, I mean, listen, brother, you got the wrong guy. I mean, I'm just telling you. He says, no, mighty hero. And listen to this. He says, sir, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? You ever felt that way? He says, where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Now, listen to how the Lord responds. And then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites, for I am sending you. And here's Gideon's response. Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan, my tribe is the weakest in all of Manasseh. And I, Lord, I am the least of my family. What he's saying to God is, God, you got the wrong guy. Because here's the truth. I am the weakest of the weak. You see, I love these stories because they encourage me. And they remind me that you and I were made to be somebody in Christ even when we don't see ourselves as somebody in Christ. even when we have tough times and difficult times. And listen, there's nobody in this place that hasn't had them, will have them, and may have them right now. But here's the deal. What we have to do is come to some place when we begin to see ourselves as God sees us, even in our brokenness, even in our difficult times, even in our times where we feel overwhelmed, even when there are moments, let's be honest, when we're tucked down into the wine press. You see, there's something in 2 Corinthians that Paul tells us. And I really believe that Paul is speaking this as much to himself as he is to the Corinthians, because this is just a really difficult time in the life of Paul and his ministry. But Paul tells us there are some things that we need, to realize, because we have the capacity to do some things. The first one is this: you and I, friends, we have the capacity to live life with confidence. Listen to verse 4, 2 Corinthians 3. We are confident of all of this, Paul says, because of our great trust in God through Christ. Now, this word confidence literally means just to have a deep belief and an assurance in someone or something. Verse 4 makes perfectly clear, and Paul wants us to understand this, that our confidence is not dependent upon our self-confidence or our own self-sufficiency. You see, that's arrogance. That's not confidence. His confidence is found only in and through Christ. Now, notice how he says it. It is not about his own character. It's not about his own qualifications. It's not about his own personality. In fact, he says this is just about Jesus. And he says, Jesus uses us, Paul says, even in he said Jesus is sufficient, and he says this, even in our insufficiencies. Now please notice what he says, because he uses this. He says, we are confident of all this, and notice the phrase, because of our great trust in God through Christ. He says, for us to have this kind of confidence and trust, there are some things that Paul says we need to be aware of, but we also need to take hold of. The first one is this. Paul says, you and I need to understand that we can be confident because we're qualified in Jesus. Now, please hear me say this when he says verse 5. He says, it is not that we think we are qualified for anything on our own. Our qualifications come from God. Now, he says, when he says they come from God, it literally means it's been something that's handed down to you. It's something that's passed down to you. It's not something that you had in and of yourself, or that you worked so hard to achieve it. He said, I want you to know something happened when you took a hold of Jesus. Jesus took a hold of you, and he brought to you some qualifications. And because Paul wants us to know that the work of the cross is this marvelous, incredible thing. It's something that Paul has absolute confidence in. He says, when that salvation happens, when our redemption happens, because of that, Paul says, then we inherit some things. We inherit his forgiveness. Now, work with me. His forgiveness, his restoration, his right standing with God. And then he wants us to know this. Through that, we become a child of God. Now, we sang about that, right? And what was the phrase that we kept singing? I am who you say I am. Because you see, God wants us to know something. We hold a position that qualifies us for God to use us. Now, because of this confidence, Paul understands that he has to be in Christ. Now, Ephesians 3:12 says, in Christ and through faith in Christ, we may approach God with freedom. Now, honestly, friends, what we have to understand here is our qualifications do not come of ourselves, but they are something that's given to us. Now, let's take this. When you and I apply for a new job, what's one of the critical things that you and I know we have to do? We have to convince the people that we want to hire us that we have the qualifications and the skills to pull off the job that we're called to. That's not so with God. You don't have to prove anything to God. God wants you to be proven in Him this. He wants you to have dependence on His greatness to be able to use you in all of even your brokenness. Now listen, that's a total flip-flop for us, isn't it? Because we're so used to having to convince somebody else. And what God spends His time doing in most of Paul's writing is Paul's trying to convince us God's great enough to use somebody like you and me. Isn't that awing? That awes me. It awes me every Sunday. It humbles me. I've told several people in this place, honestly, after service is over there, sometimes if I didn't talk to you, I'd be okay. Now, don't get your feelings hurt. I just meant sometimes I'm so awed by what God does that I'm just humbled by it so much. because it awes me that God's big enough to do this. But He is. And that's what he's trying to say. Paul says we are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. And so here's something we've got to do. We've got to understand it's not about our character, nor our qualifications, nor our personality. It is, in fact, about Jesus and His capacity to use us. Ephesians 3:12 says, in Christ, through faith in Christ. Notice what he's saying. Paul's trying to say, hey, listen, this is not of us. This is all about Jesus. And yet Paul says in John 1:12, yet to all who receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right, what does he say, to become children of God. You see, when we are made right with Him, Paul tells us when we become, in the common vernacular that we hear a lot now, we become a part of God's tribe. We're a part of the family. Paul says, you're qualified because through Jesus you're in. You're not going to work to get in. You're not going to earn it to get in. You just need to know in Jesus, in Jesus, in Jesus, in Jesus, you're qualified. Man, that's powerful stuff, y'all. Ephesians 2 says, in those days you were living apart from Christ. Because listen, there was a day when we weren't in, right? You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. You see, once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him. Holy cow. What a great phrase, isn't it? Once you were far away from God, and now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. He brought this good news of peace to you when you were far away from Him, and peace to the Jews who were near. And now all of us, notice what he says, now all of us come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit, because of what Christ has done for us. You see, in Christ, we are in. It's like voter registration. You got to go and they hold up the little book and they turn through it. And you think, can't you turn any faster? I mean, honestly, you just feel like you're there all morning. Can't you turn any faster? And there they go down the list. Oh, there's your name. You do live where you said you lived. Yeah, you're just... you're in the book, friends. I mean, you're in the book. In Jesus, you're in the book. And that qualifies us to be used of God. And Paul just gave us some understanding in Ephesians 3. He says, and we can all come to this. And notice what he says, through the same Holy Spirit. Listen to verse 6. He has enabled us. This is crazy. He's enabled us to be ministers of His new covenant. This is the covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, what does he say? The Spirit gives life. You ever been a part of a religion that took life from you? I've been there. I was raised in a place. I don't remember anybody talking about life. I remember them telling me that I didn't do everything well. But Paul says this is about faith that gives life. This is about His Holy Spirit living in us. You see, Paul is so confident in the new life in Christ. He says, I want to tell you why. It's because there's something life-giving in you. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit now at work in us. He realizes, honestly, that his competence rests not on his own abilities. He has the competency to be a minister now. But it's not about him. It's about God's power at work within him, as Ephesians 3:20 says. And because of this, honestly, he says Christ has enabled us to be ministers. Now, some of us just had to take a gasp. Let's be honest. I want to do something fun here, okay? I want you to make sure, do you know the people on your left and right? Turn and introduce yourself if you don't. Just do it really quick and say, hi, I'm so-and-so, you're so-and-so. Okay, and now what I want you to do is just take a minute, and I just want you to stand for a second, and I just want you to extend your hand and just say this, good morning, minister, whatever their name is. Do that, will you? I want you to do it right now. I mean, all right, you can be, somebody, Lord, somebody got a little carried away being the minister. I'm a little worried about you. I mean, honestly, friends, here's the crazy thing Paul wants us to know. We're not only qualified to be ministers. Here's the deal. He says you're called to be ministers and to make a contribution for the kingdom. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of us should use whatever gift we have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You see, Paul wants us to know there are many different expressions of gifts. And every one of us have different expressions of it because God's wired us and made us crazy. You know, I had lunch with a friend the other day, and he was talking about a certain place that he really thought he could serve in the church and probably could. And I said, I don't ever want you there. And he looked at me like, what? I said, buddy, you're not wired that way. I mean, I said, go be where God wants you to be. God's given you some ridiculous gifts. They're never going to be used there. But God's wired you in a whole nother way. Do that. Let God take these ridiculous gifts that you've given Him and let Him flourish with you so that you can minister. So, I mean, you know, a lot of people say, they see people saying, oh, I'd love to sing. Most folks probably wouldn't love it if you did. I mean, you know, I mean, you've seen this where somebody comes up to stand up and sing, God just given me gift, this gift, and I want to give it back to Him. And God's going, no, no, keep it. You know, keep it. It's okay. I mean, that's just the truth. I mean, we're wired differently, and the expressions of these gifts find their way out. That's what's the coolest thing. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. He says, for we are God's handiwork. Whew. That means the craftsman put it together. I mean, when you come into some place and you've seen what a carpenter has done that has a skill set that honestly I don't have, but you've seen it enough that you know that's handiwork. That's not hodgepodge. That's somebody's gift and skill. Paul says we're God's handiwork. The craftsman's made. He said, created in Christ Jesus, what? To do good works. Now notice what he says, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. You see, God believes in us so much, He's already planning for how He's going to use us. But here's the key. We have to have the confidence to step up and be used. Because there's so many times, friends, where people are asked to serve in the life of the kingdom in some capacity, and the first thing they do is think no, because they think they have to do it in and of themselves. I want to tell you, here's the deal. Because really what God is saying here is, Paul is saying here, God is the giver, you and I are the responders. God gives us grace, forgiveness, all this stuff, and we respond in light to that to say, God, how can you use me? I've been given so much. I can't keep this, because if I did, it's just going to be selfish. So I want to know, God, how do you need to use me? Now, you know what? Over the past 2 weeks, we've been having our small groups, and man, they're just going so well. I'm just so thankful. But I'm going to tell you, Carl and I both will tell you, two people have helped make that happen. One is Amanda Hayhurst. And we had asked a couple of people to serve in her capacity to hit up small groups. And it just wasn't the timing. And you know what? Timing's critical in everything, isn't it? It just is. Don't ever feel badly if you have to say no. It's okay. We understand that. And we bless that. Because there'll be another season. But Carl said, you know, I got an idea. I think we ought to talk to Amanda. And I said, boy, that sounds like a great idea. Go, you know, let's do. So Carl says, Amanda, we've been thinking about this and we'd love to have you serving this. She goes, you know what? I think I'd love to do that. And then when Carl picked himself off the floor, he was ready to talk to her about it. You know, I mean, it was just this blessing for her because she has great coordinating skills. And then we're thinking, okay, who's the person that's going to be used? Because somebody takes these crazy teachings that I do on Sunday and then turns them into a 2-page teaching. And I'm thinking about, man, who can we have that would do that for us? And Ellen looked at me one day and she said, Ron, you ought to talk to Becky Perkey. I said, why do you say that? She goes, I'm telling you, she's a deep lady. She has something to offer this church. And so I call her up one day and I say, hey, Becky, it's Pastor Roland. You know how she is. She's the sweetest thing. And she's just talking to me and I said, you know, I have something I'd like to ask you. And so I ask her and she just starts dying laughing. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's either going to give you great confidence or she's thinking, boy, you're so stupid for calling me. It's just, I'm going to laugh a little while at you before I get to the point. And then she said, you don't know my background, do you? And I thought, no, I don't. And she goes, Pastor, my whole background is in teaching and writing. She said, 2 weeks ago, I started praying the Lord. Lord, where do you need me to use my gifts in this church? And you called me today. And friends, she's knocking it out of the park. You know, if you're in a small group, those lessons are thankful to her. I send them to her every Thursday when I finish. She turns them back over by Friday. She has them to Amanda, and Amanda puts them online for you. Listen, I want to tell you something. Paul says you and I need to have confidence. Because I want to tell you something. It's not dependent upon mine and your best efforts. And sometimes our very feeble attempts. Listen, friends, if you knew how many feeble times I've stepped up here, it is about the power of the Holy Spirit coming over us, washing over us. Listen to me, because I want to say this. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now all glory to God." Because see, this is why we do it. It's never about you and me. It's never about us. And if it is, God forgive us. And second, God change us. "Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." You see, Paul has just defined for us a divine system. And the divine system is this: God contributes His part, His redemption, the power of His Holy Spirit living in us, and we contribute our part, that's a willingness, obedience, to step forward and be used. And then the divine power of the Spirit covers our faithfulness, our very feeble efforts, and then with His divine power, we're able to accomplish infinitely more than we ever asked or imagined. You see, that's God at work. We have confidence because God has confidence. We can do things because God believes we can through the power of His Spirit. It goes back to that point that we made. We just have to grow enough in our faith that we believe God's great enough to do it. And then I promise you, He won't quit on you. Don't you love Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you, what does He say? Will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, God is not going to leave you hanging, and God is not going to leave you left out on a limb. If God calls you, God will go with, and God will not only bring you, He will bring His power to bear upon it. How good do you think Moses felt that day when he stood on the bank of the sea and God said, "Just raise the staff, Moses, because this battle is not yours but mine." And Moses raised the staff, and it says, and the wind separated the water to the Israelites, all of them. All the Israelites crossed over, it said, on dry ground. Friends, I want to tell you something. How much faith do you think Moses had that day in himself and not on the absolute power of God? You see, that's our call. And then finally, Paul tells us we need to live in boldness. Verse 12, since this new way gives us such confidence. Now notice he's kind of transitioning us. Since it gives us such confidence, I love what Paul says, we can just live in boldness. And there's a difference between confidence and boldness. Confidence is having a strong belief, a certainty, an assurance in someone or something. But boldness is the ability to take that confidence and be able to act in courage and assertiveness. It means that we can face life and we can face people without fear. Can I say that again? We can face life. And we can even face people without fear. Now let's be honest. Sometimes a little fear is not a bad thing because it keeps us grounded. But a little fear can become a lot of fear when we use it as a roadblock to really hinder our willingness to be used. You see, sometimes when fear comes up, it's like we have these gifts and we want to give them to God, but we're afraid, so we back up. And what we keep doing is God extends His hands. We keep pulling away. And what we're doing is taking away from God the opportunity to use us in ways we've never dreamed. Paul says we need to be bold. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline." Hebrews 13:6 says, "So we say with confidence," notice this, "so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid." You know, I don't know if you've seen the new OnStar commercial where the lady's at the ravine. You've seen it? And she's dodged a deer, but it went over almost a cliff. And here's OnStar on the line. Mrs. Jones, we don't want you to worry. We know you're just about to die right now. You're afraid. But I'm going to stay with you until help arrives and everything's peacefully. I want to tell you something. God created OnStar when God created you and me. And it's called the power of the Holy Spirit. And there has never been a place, nor a position, nor a difficulty, nor a circumstance, nor a struggle, that God has not heard you every word and God has not been there right with you. You see, you're not alone. And sometimes fear causes us to believe we're alone and that we can't do it ourselves. And I want you to rest assured of some things here. God is working on your behalf. God is our power. God is our helper. God is our guide. God is our wisdom. God is our assurance. God is the one who listens constantly for our concerns and when we need assistance. You see, you and I can be people of boldness and confidence because we are certain of what Christ has done on our behalf. We are sure that His power and strength lives in us. And we are absolutely convinced that if God calls us to do something in His name, He will absolutely walk beside us, provide for us whatever is needed, and He will continue to do so until the project is finished. Because that is God's promise. You know, we begin 40 days of prayer tomorrow. Carl's already talked about that for the All In campaign. And I want to tell you why this is so important. Because, friends, I believe the greatest thing God's going to do in this whole campaign is not about the amount of money we raise. It is about the amount of faith that you and I grow in. And Catalyst, please hear me. God wants to do immense things. And we must continue to make ourselves available and for Him to pour out.